Many times, we're faced with a situation that leaves us asking the question, why? Here's Mike McIntosh with more.
There are times as a Christian woman or a Christian man that things get really rough and you want to run. Or you want to hide. Or you want to pull the covers up. Or you want to put the pillow over your head. Or you just don't want to talk to anybody. You want to go to the mountains. You want to go to the desert. You just want to get out of life. You're not suicidal, but you just, why, Lord? You have the whys of God and the questions you have for God.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
The book of Isaiah is our text in our current series on chapter and verse, and today we'll begin a three-part lesson looking at the prophecy of Jesus being born to a virgin. This series was recorded at Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, California during the Christmas season, and we came to this beautiful story about the birth of someone very special, conceived in the most unexpected way. A virgin shall conceive a child is the title of our lesson. Now let's turn to the Old Testament and join Mike McIntosh in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah as we resume our studies today on CNV.
Isaiah chapter 7. Lord God, we thank you so much that you do love us. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we can stand before you and sing and worship you and love you. And that you are a living God that receives praise and prayer, gifts, honor, adulation, submission, and service. And we're just so grateful we could be a part of your kingdom, Father, that we're able to understand and to hear. And as we look at this wonderful portion of Scripture that you gave to this prophet Isaiah to tell us about the baby going to be born in a manger hundreds of years before it ever happened, we just thank you that you're willing and able to reach past us and speak past us and take us into the future. And we pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes, that we could see how important it is that we believe and we're established in you. And that with all the things that are coming down the last few hours and the last few weeks around us in this world, it's obvious that you're up to something and we want to be caught up with you. And we would pray that you would increase our faith and minister to us and release us from this world and open our eyes, Lord, that we could see the kingdom of heaven is truly at hand. That we quit looking at the things of this world and you can open our spiritual eyes to see into your realm that's right at hand, just right next to us. So we pray that you would just envelop us with your love and presence in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 7, you all have that open? As I just mentioned in my prayer, I'm always grateful for this chapter because this is where we are revealed that a virgin is going to give birth to a baby. Now, how many of you are women in the crowd? Would you turn to all the men next to you and say, virgins can't have babies? I mean, that's just an impossibility, isn't it? I mean, there's just no way. So you think of God doing two things. A virgin having a baby, impossible. And then secondly, sending his son to die on a cross and raising him from the dead. Impossible. And one precedes the other. There's just no way a professor in a college class could have thought this up, or a scientist in a laboratory, Frankenstein or Einstein bagels or any of those people could do it. There's just no way that a screenwriter could have thought up this. I mean, the Lord is just so powerful, and to look through all that's going on and around him, and knowing every fact and every piece of data since he's God, he knows everything that has ever been, that ever will be, and that is right now, and he has no lapse of memory. He can be in all places at all times, or one place at one time, and there isn't a person that wasn't created that he couldn't read out, just if you were to ask him, their complete DNA trail, their genes, their chromosomes. He could tell you anything at any given time about any subject that you don't even know about, let alone the ones you do know about. He could take you right inside of a raindrop and let you fall out of a cloud and drop right into Mission Bay if he wanted to. He could take you the other way out into the universe and let you skydive. That's one thing I want to do when I get to heaven. I want to skydive through the universe. I think, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, just going sort of like Wall-E reaching through the deals, you know, just to be free and go behind the planets and the solar system and the galaxies and just have a, you know, 10, 20,000 years of skydiving. Just, and then go and sit down and spend 5, 10,000 years just looking at the history of the world. Sort of like a hologram or something that you could just say, well, I want to see Joseph and Mary's life. And you just walk right into their life and you look at it from every angle and you see them at work and see them wherever they are. And you can go over and see all the guys in the boat when they're panicking, when Jesus is walking on the water. There isn't anything God couldn't do or that he can't do. He's God. And your imagination is only a sign that he's out there. And probably if you could imagine it, if it's not too weird, it's something that he could do for you. The wonderful thing that I've always liked since I became a Christian was, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So let's say since you're a little boy or a little girl, there's things you always wanted to know or to do, or you wondered about your dog that died when you were 7 years old and you wept for 3 months. If it would be the desire of your heart to have your dog in heaven, I mean, why couldn't God have your dog in heaven? You know, some people inside of boxes, that would be very stiff. It's, oh, God wouldn't have a dog in heaven. That'd be, God can do whatever he wants to do. And if his desire is to please and bring good pleasure to you by you worshiping him, to have your puppy dog from 7, be nothing for him. After all, you're going to have a mansion. You're going to have to fill those rooms, right? So you can have the dog whisperer there. Just take care of your dog if you want. All right, so here we are at the 7th chapter with this amazing God. And if you were not with us on Sunday morning, we're telling the Christmas story right now through the prophet Isaiah. We came up to chapter 7. We saved it for you. We're going to go right up to chapter 9 and save that for Sunday service. Because 7 and 9 give us some tremendous Christmas insights. Very powerful insights, really. And this one is just an amazing one. Any of you in the medical profession or you studied the anatomy, you just know that if you took the female anatomy and looked at it, things have to start moving and functioning. The brain has to fire off some messages to certain glands and say you're going to have a baby and, you know, a placenta has to grow and an umbilical cord has to grow and things have to come together because a male and female did what God asked them to do in the Garden of Eden. For this cause, leave your mother and your father and cleave unto your wife. You'll no longer be two flesh, but you'll become one flesh. And so Satan knew that that one act of sexual intercourse would be the act. If he could destroy it and pervert it and make it dirty and filthy and get people confused and disoriented, well, then he would win a great thing that would glorify God. And so this act of love between a man and a woman was fulfillment of God's plan because he knew it would bring great pleasure to the man and the woman. But being their creator, he would be able to make them one. Doesn't always mean that they'll always agree and be happy with each other. But it does mean that as long as he's there, that he can work out any situation between them. So here we are in chapter 7, and we'll look at the first 7 verses. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz. So now again, like we saw in our very opening message, God's given us a timeline. So you can go to any biblical reference book, and you can look up King Ahaz. You can look in your own Bible. And you can find Ahaz and follow the thread with Ahaz, know all about his life. So you'd be able to know, oh, in the days of King Ahaz, this was going on or that was going on. There's failures, there's triumphs, there are victories. You'd know quite a bit about the country. He is the son of Jotham, which is very polite of the Holy Spirit to allow them to write that in there. So we won't get him mixed up with any of the other Ahazes that are in the Bible. So the son of Uzziah. Now, can somebody think real quickly? Who is he then? Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, so who would he be? The son of the king, right? So God's being very kind to us as students, and he's saying, here's who he is, and I'm going to work in this next generation, and I'm going to use this generation now to fulfill what everybody, when they look at a worldly king, thinks that this king is it, and this kingdom is it, but they keep going away. So we saw in our last message on Sunday that King Uzziah was a good friend of Isaiah's, and Isaiah's heart was broken, And he was sad and depressed. It was the year that he died, so he's got a lot going through his mind. And one of the unique things in his mind is that he saw the pageantry of a worldly king. And a funeral of a worldly king would have been pretty astounding. If you've never been in Israel and to Jerusalem and stood outside, for instance, the East Gate, which has been closed and will be opened when the Messiah comes, and it has been sealed even on the wall that exists today and the wall before, according to Ezekiel, that the East Gate would be concealed. And when the Messiah comes back and he lands on the Mount of Olives, when his foot touches, there will be an earthquake that will split open the valley, and it'll cause that door to be opened for the first time, and nobody can walk through that door except for the prince, is what Ezekiel tells us. And when the prince comes, he'll be the first one to go through. It's interesting, if you were to go Google the east wall of Jerusalem, you would see that there's an archway there, and it's got these huge, tremendous blocks. There's no way anybody could walk through it. Nobody's ever walked through it since that prophecy was given. But the day is coming when those stones are going to fall down, and it'll be Jesus coming back to the same place, the Mount of Olives, and when his right foot touches, it's going to cause this earthquake. Now, we know in Revelation that John told us there would be an earthquake that would shake the city of Jerusalem specifically. 7,000 inhabitants would be killed in one day. It could be that one. We're also told about 1970, 68, 69, that I forget the oil company to be exact. It might have been Chevron. But they had done some studies for oil in the Middle East, of course, but specifically in Israel. And some geologists found that there is a fault that is going underneath the Mount of Olives. And they've never had a problem with it. But you go to Zechariah and you go to the book of Revelation, and it tells you how that fault is going to shake someday and split, and that God's going to use it in a very powerful way. And he's held back that earthquake on that fault that would unleash quite a bit of prophecies in itself. So when the right foot of the Messiah comes down on the mountain, boom, it shakes. And then down the hill through the brook Kidron, up the side of the hill to that gate, and Jesus is going to walk through, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. So the Lord tells us in these 7 verses the timing. He's still working with the same people who are alive in the year that King Ahaz was alive, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So he's the grandson of the king. And the pageantry of that burial was probably overwhelming, with the priests with their turbans and their robes and the incense burning, and all the music and the choirs that were singing, and all the rich people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees around, the people mourning and wailing. And he saw the splendor of his friend, King Uzziah, fade away. But now he looks in chapter 6 into the very throne room of God, and he sees the King of all kings, whose glory will never fade away, ever, ever. And he's brought to the realization that he's undone. He just fell apart emotionally, spiritually, just that was it. And he had a whole new relationship with the Lord. And in that relationship, he sees things that only a broken man could more than likely see and tell. So let me encourage you on this. There are times as a Christian woman or a Christian man that things get really rough and you want to run. Or you want to hide. Or you want to pull the covers up. Or you want to put the pillow over your head. Or you just don't want to talk to anybody. You want to go to the mountains. You want to go to the desert. You just want to get out of life. You're not suicidal, but you just, why, Lord? You have the whys of God and the questions you have for God. And then there are the times that you just feel like, I'm just falling apart. What's going on, God? I love you. And you can go down your little checklist. I tithe 10% of everything I get. I pray in the morning, the evening, even during my lunch hour. I do my daily devotion. I read the scriptures. I go to Bible study. I am a member of a home fellowship. I serve the Lord on mission trips. And you go down your list. I've been kind. I've never kicked the dog. I've only thrown the cat in the backyard once. You go down all these things that I've done and haven't done, as if these are the things that are going to keep you in line and that God's going to be pleased and bless you because you've got this little list. And that's not it. To get you where he wants you, and to get me also, because I'm one with you, to get us where he wants us, many times he has to shake us in a way that it hurts to let go of things that we were ideologically hanging on to. emotionally hanging on to, we're afraid to let go of, things of this world, thoughts, patterns. And you say, no, because I have something down here for you, and for you to get from here to there, you can't make it. I have to shake you up and get this out of your life and bless you with my blessings so you can just flow right over to this position. So in many of your lives tonight, you have questions. You don't understand. You don't even know what the question is sometimes when it gets so deep with God. You don't even know what to say. Peter's a classic example. When they all got frightened and saw Jesus walking on the water, in Mark it says they supposed that he was a spirit. They were believing in ghosts. A ghost is coming out here and they all freak out. Is it you, Casper? No, Jesus says, or Peter says, if it's you, he's going to test him a little bit, as we're going to see in the chapter here with Ahaz. If it's you, then just bid me to come. Give me a formal invitation to come. And Jesus gives him a formal invitation to come. So he says, if it is you, then bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter steps out of the boat, only person in history written down that tells us he walked on water. And then the wind made a lot of noise and the waves were big in Galilee, the sea. And he saw that, basically took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. Now, to drown, I was close to death one time. 20 of us went on a rafting trip and flew to Seattle to do Woody Wirt's memorial service. And at 80 years old, we have a picture of him swan diving off a 15-foot cliff with 20-year-old guys cannonballing, afraid to swan dive. He is 80, he's doing swan dives. And we went on a rafting trip, and 9 of us out of the 20 had near-death experiences. It was very frightening. So we had thought Sandy had broken her leg, and we had a doctor with us, and he fixed her leg, and we got her out and flew her out in a private plane to the nearest hospital up in Sonora. And in the plane, the Lord showed me, as much as I can see you all here in your nice warm jackets, there'll be a pickup truck waiting at this little airport, and there'll be a man there, and this man is going to offer to drive us all to the emergency room at the nearest hospital. And I said, this is going to sound crazy, but I actually, in my mind's eye, saw him sitting there. And when we got to that airport, nobody's around the airport, it was closed, and I jogged out to the front, and there was a pickup truck, an old Ford, like a 50 Ford or something. Just an old one, an old beat up one. There's this Hispanic guy, late 70s, early 70s. And I said, sir, my wife, we think her leg's broken. We just got her up here. Could you help us? He said, well, I know where the hospital is. Can I drive you? And the Lord did that. Well, in this deal, we went over a waterfall. Now, I'd been 4 or 5 times on this same deal before, but never had the river so high. And nor did they tell us that 8 people had already drowned and died ahead of us, further down the river several miles, just on inner tubes. So we go over, it's called, if you've been up there on the Tuolumne, it's Clavey Falls. And we go over Clavey Falls after waking up and having breakfast. They always bring you up to the edge of Clavey Falls. You camp overnight, so you're scared all night hearing the water. And all night long, it's a psychological jack-you-up deal. You know, and everybody's biting their nails, are we going to make it? And you go over. Well, we went over, and this wave caught us. We went back up, and it flipped us. And one man that I said, if you go, I'll be with you, I guarantee you. He's scared to death of water, almost drowned as a boy. I said, you'll not fall out. And he's right next to me. I knocked him out. I literally went, poosh, out of the boat. And I personally went down into the whirlpool at the bottom, came up, and it was so cold. We had wetsuits on. Got a little bit of air. It went back down, took me all the way to the bottom. I was hitting rocks down below, big boulders down there. And I thought, man, I'm not going to make it. And then, boom, she blew me up the second time. And then the third time, it just that was it. I knew that I was going to die. I just figured that was it. There's no way I can hold my breath any longer. And this tremendous peace came. I thought, okay, this is it. I give myself to you, Lord. And our doctor on the trip said that when he came back to get us in the rescue boat, he saw me on the side with the guy pumping me out of water out of me. He thought that I was dead. And it was very peaceful, though. You just somewhat surrender, and there you are. Now, I had a brother that I loved very much that died when I was 15 in high school. He was killed in Sacramento in a car accident. And just a few years ago, I was at a Billy Graham crusade in Sacramento, and I went over and followed the footsteps of where he lived when I was in junior high, and that I visited them, and then I remember the name of the mortuary and got his death certificate and just went around the town. And I saw something I'd never seen before, and it said, cause of death, subdural hematoma. And the car that he was a passenger in was going 70 miles an hour, spun out, and they hit a telephone pole at 70 miles an hour, and it came through, and it killed him. And it took 2 hours, they say, to get him out of the car to extricate him. So that always bothered me. But I'd never known exactly what it was. I'd seen the death site. And I called from Sacramento to my doctor in San Diego. I said, what does that mean, subdural hematoma? He said, well, you hit your head and you're bruised inside. Your brain is bruised. So it also tells us that what would happen is that you'd go unconscious and then into a deep sleep, and then the brain is probably seeping blood and you die. And for the first time, and here I am a full-grown adult, I had peace about my brother's death, that he wasn't in there for 2 hours suffering with the guys with the jaws of life and the metal cutters trying to get him out. He was in a deep sleep and just went to be with the Lord. So the peace that would come would be pretty amazing when God is there to bless us and to take us into heaven. And so when Uzziah dies, there was probably a great peace with Isaiah, because he was the king and he did acknowledge God. And so in his heart, he probably thought, okay, my friend is gone, but still he's going to be sad. We've all had people that are in heaven, and maybe even this Christmas season you have friends. I know there's many, many that I'm praying for that I get every day in phones and emails that are really sick and some dying of different things. But you know, we get a little bit down, even though we say we believe in eternal life, and I'm sure that Isaiah was like that, but it was in this position of hurt and pain that God could start working on his heart in a level that he had never seen before. Okay, for instance, the dentist. I know you all love going to the dentist and have a tooth pulled or, you know, a root canal. That's just something we look forward to. And you go there and you're smiling with your happy face on, and then he says, and you say, hit me on the head with a hammer so my tooth doesn't bother me anymore, you know, or my finger. And he goes in there and he starts working on you. Well, at first you start pulling back on him and they say, please, could you open your mouth a little wider, please? Could you lean back and just relax? And as we relax, he can do more work with us. But when we're tense and holding on and we're just really ready to scream, there's not much the doctor can do for us. So I think it's in these times when you're a little bit unsettled and you're not sure of what it's all about, that you're like Peter, you're willing to go with the Lord, but then you go down under, and he's going down under, and when he came up, he shouts out two words, save me. That's all, just save me. And the Lord accepted those two words, and he reached out his hand and lifted him up. So save me were the words that allowed Jesus to save him. And though he might have been a little peaceful, the first time under was, I'm going to scream bloody murder. Get me out of here right now. And the Lord took him out. So you may be in a position where you've gone down one time and you're going to wonder what to say coming up. Just shout out, help me, Lord. He'll help you. You may be your third time down like me and you're just going to say, into your hands I commend my spirit, Lord. I surrender everything to you. Forgive me of my sins. Wherever you are in this little bit of life, this is where he's working so you don't keep pulling back from him or trying to get too far out ahead of him. He's just saying, take it easy. And now when you're distracted with what's going on, he can go in and do something so deep in your life that you'll say, okay, do more. And now he can get you ready to go all the way over there where last Christmas you weren't able to go over there. But this Christmas you're going to be able to, or next Christmas. So Uzziah is so shattered, Isaiah is so shattered over the death of Uzziah that he's the right man for the job, and the job is chapter 7. To be able to tell the whole world a woman is going to have a baby and she is going to be a virgin.
With that thought, we must invite you to join us next time when we'll return to the 7th chapter of Isaiah for the next installment of our studies in this Old Testament book. On our next broadcast of Chapter and Verse, we'll hear part 2 of a study, A Virgin Shall Conceive a Child. We hope you'll plan now to join us then on this station. As we close out our broadcast for today, I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this radio station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CNV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacIntosh.com. Before we go, if you're interested in additional spiritual resources, they're available to you at your fingertips 24 hours a day on our website at MikeMacIntosh.com. Whatever your current area of Bible study, you can listen to a corresponding teaching by Mike in the sermon section under the teaching link. Again, log in at MikeMacIntosh.com. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.